All right, let's get into the word this morning. We are looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, very familiar portion of scripture, where there's this king called Jehoshaphat. And we have heard the story many times before, but we want to just recap a little bit and find out a few things, all right, that might help us along the way. One of the most frequently used words in English is the word okay. How are you doing? Okay. Okay, whenever we talk, we will always use the word, okay, I'm going out to this one, okay. Okay is a very frequently used word. So I want to talk this morning about it's okay. It's okay, all right? So first of all, let me just go as quickly as I can so that after that we can just celebrate that God is in control. Can I hear an amen? I loved every song that we sang because it all ties in with what I want to share. So number one, it's okay not to be okay. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, it says, Jehoshaphat was badly shaken by this news and determined to beg for help from God. Have you ever been into a situation where you are badly shaken? In fact, right now, all of us are badly shaken. We're just wondering, what's going to take place? And it's okay to be not okay. Sometimes we feel as Christians, we have to be absolutely, you know, everything has to be just perfect. We live in a very Asian context. And in the Asian context, we are very performance-orientated. In other words, if boy is a very clever boy, then mommy says to boy, you just like your mother. But your sister, very stupid one, just like your father. Smart means you're accepted. Stupid means you're not accepted. Good report card means wonderful, you're accepted. Bad report card means stupid. Don't go out, you're grounded, stay at home. And so we grow up with this kind of thing, even in Christendom, where we feel that we must have everything absolutely right, especially in a Pentecostal church. In a church that believes in the moving of the Holy Spirit, we believe that sometimes we are not allowed to make mistakes. We are supposed to be just so perfect in every way. And of course, that's where the non-believers get the idea from, because the Christians project themselves as people who can do no wrong. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible shows us so many individuals. I mean, through the Bible, there are about 365 phrases on fear not or do not be afraid in the Bible. I wonder why 365? One for each day, right? One for each day. Which tells us that very often God sees these fears. He knows that they are real things that are happening in our lives. He knows that marriages do break up. He knows that finances do collapse, even if you're a believer. We are living in a very real world. But it's okay not to be okay. And that's the thing God wants us to know. We sang, you know, in spite of my faults, my failures and faults, you see them all. We sang that song. And you still call me friend. God didn't call us when we were perfect. And this is the problem. See, I was sharing with Pastor Christoph the other day. And I was saying, sometimes, you know, before we become Christians, we tell, you know, or we are Christians, we tell a person who is not a Christian, just come as you are. And then the person says, well, I really like what you are saying. I really want to have, you know, I really want to come to church, but let me get my life okay first, all right first. And then we tell the person, no. You just come as you are. Jesus wants to accept you just as you are. And then we become Christians. Then after that, we say, God will not hear my prayer. God will not answer me because my life is just not right. Listen, man, I was baptized in sin when I said, save me. And he heard me. I'm sure you heard of the billionaire, multi-billionaire, you know, and he's dying, and he says, before I die, I want, on one side, the 7th Prime Minister of Malaysia, and on the other side, the former Prime Minister of Malaysia that brought it to its knees. I want them on either side. And so they come to see him, they say, Tan Sri Dato' Tun, why do you want us beside you? And he says, I just want you guys to know that I finally found Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I told him, I want to die like him, so I'm having two thieves on either side. You know, okay, some of you need to go back and ask. All right, but anyway, it was a thief that preyed on that. Now, listen, we fail to understand this. We look at the word thief in the Bible and we think it's thief. But Romans don't crucify a thief. They crucify bandits, murderers. Thieves are scourged and sent back, Roman law, beaten up. But only robbers and murderers are crucified. So here is a guy who's vicious, who loves bloodshed. And on that cross, he begins to cry out, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, today. And you notice he doesn't talk to the other guy. That other guy is also a thief. But the other guy does not need his help. So he doesn't talk to him. He only talks to the one who begins to ask him for help. Can you hear me this morning? It's okay not to be okay. We don't have to have our lives, our whole families all organized well before the Lord visits us. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves because we think that we are not good enough. God never disqualifies us. God always accepts us. A broken and a contrite spirit, I will not refuse. Come on. Amen. Huh? So God speaks. I mean, here is him in Genesis 15, verse 1. He talks to Abraham. He says, Abraham, do not be afraid. Now, why did he say to Abraham, do not be afraid? Because Abraham was frightened. Then again, you find in Genesis 26, 24, and all through the scriptures, that night the Lord appeared to Jacob and says to him, I am the God of your father Abraham. He speaks to Isaac. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Why was the man afraid? Because he thought, you know, I don't know whether I can succeed here. Now, in this portion of scripture, what happens is the man is in a land that is facing famine. And in famine, I don't know whether I should escape, whatever, what shall I do? And so God says to him, don't be afraid. I want you to sow, although it is famine. I want you to just keep sowing. And in the same year of famine, Isaac reaps 100-fold. This is an amazing thing. When you bring God into the picture, it's okay not to be okay because he can organize things for you. Can I hear an amen? All right? So I pray that you will learn right at this moment. You know, I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us, just like Jehoshaphat, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay to feel ashamed. It's okay to feel like you are a failure. It's okay because we all go through that at one point of our lives. You know, my brother will tell you, my elder brother, Pastor Henry will tell you, David got saved many times. I get saved, and then I mix with my friends, and then go back to it, and then I would go back to, you know, taking, smoking, whatever stuff. And I would say, oh God, please, I don't know why. Please, God, strike me with cancer. I sinned against you. Kill me. Please kill me. When I take another cigarette, Lord, kill me. I'm glad he didn't hear my prayer. He said, it's okay, man. A righteous man falls 7 times. But the Lord lifts him up. Jesus said, you know, Peter comes to him and says, Lord, how often shall I forgive a guy? You know that, right? How often? 7 times? Jesus says, no. 70 times 7. And he goes, 70 times 7 in a day? If the guy sins against you 70 times 7, you are supposed to forgive him. Now, if God expects us to go that far, don't you think he will go a little further? Amen? We've got to change in our thinking towards God. You see, because sometimes in a holiness movement, we have all these things. You must be holy, for God is holy. But our idea of holiness is so different than the idea that God has. Our idea of holiness is we must be perfect. That's not God's idea. God's idea of holiness is you must have the kind of attitude that always says, I need you, God. The idea of holiness is you've got to be different than the people that are in the world. People in the world, when they fail, they feel like failures. They want to jump off a building. But that's not what you are supposed to be like. You're supposed to be different because you've got me. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay to struggle with all these things. But you need to understand that Jehoshaphat decided, hey, it's okay not to be okay. But then he went to the second thing. It's okay to seek for help. Come on. Don't wallow in your self-pity. Seek help. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, 2 20, verse 3. He was fearful, set himself to seek the Lord, and he called for a fast throughout all Judah. It is imperative that, number one, we seek God first. And then number two, we ask people to help us. He didn't say, I'm just going to pray. I mean, I'm the king and I know God very well. So I'm just going to be me and God, just me and God. That's all I need. I don't need anybody else. He said, no, I'm going to seek God. He set himself and says, God, I've got to seek you. I'm frightened. I'm going through all this mess in my life. I'm going to start seeking you. So he seeks God, set himself to seek God. Then he said, listen, man, this is not enough. I've got to get other people to join me in this. So there's a call throughout Malaysia to ask everybody else to come pray together for our nation. One person is not enough. Yes, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. And if he stands in the gap, I will heal the land. God says one person's prayer is very powerful. But at the same time, if you have more people joining you where two or three gather in my name, there are wonderful things. As touching anything, it shall be done. Come on, say amen. God expects us to get others to help us. No man is an island. It is not good for man to be alone. Thank God he created Eve and not Steve. All right, now, listen. All right. But we need every person. We need people to stand with us. That's why we have cell groups. So that you can come together or get somebody else, call somebody up, put up an emergency message. But don't do that until you yourself have sought the Lord. Come on, amen. You cannot be expecting me to fast and pray for you while you feast and pray, play. God hears your prayer and then he sees you reaching out to other people. Can you please help me? Can you please give me advice concerning something that I'm going through? Talk to someone, for goodness sake. You've got the family of God. Ask them to just stand with you. You don't have to carry this burden yourself. We are human beings, and God expects us to relate to one another. That's why he created another human being, husbands, wives, whatever it may be, or good friends, so that you can talk to them and say, come on, man, I'm going through a little bit of a problem, you know. Could you please help me with this issue? We've come to a place where we dare not trust people anymore. But it's about time we begin to build trust with one another. When you start showing compassion, love for one another, share your burden. Don't keep it to yourself. It's difficult to carry it. You need somebody that you can see and talk to and ask for help. Come on, amen. Hallelujah. I need your help. Give me advice. I need your counsel. Can you imagine me running a church all by myself? I would die a long time ago. Thank God we've got boards, we've got elders, we've got a good core team, fantastic core team. Yeah, give them a hand, come on. We've got a great team. So, I mean, sometimes they ask me, Pastor, how are you running the church? Some of my friends ask me. Oh, I said, I'm semi-retired. I just enjoy myself now, man. Because these guys just run the church so well. I don't have to carry it on my own. Formerly, man, you carry everything. Every time the church goes through a crisis with the government, you take it into your room, you pray, you tell the church to pray, but then you take it and then you cry, you worry, things happen, you cry. Eventually, you begin to say, God, I cannot do this. And he says, ask for help. It's foolish of you to do it on your own. In fact, there was a time where Moses was counseling with people from morning until night. He was just talking to individuals, and his father-in-law comes along and says, what are you doing? You're killing yourself. Appoint for yourself. Different. Some guys rule over 1,000, some over 100, some over 10. Get them to do the job. If you take this upon yourself, you will destroy yourself. Don't carry it inside yourself. That's why people kind of feel, you know, so heavy burdened. They feel, what's the point? Nobody cares. You know, it's very painful when you ask people, how are they? And they say, okay, I'll never forget this guy. How are you doing? Good, Pastor. Very good. Wonderful. The Lord is good. I know the Lord is good. How are you? I'm good, Pastor. Wonderful, wonderful. Everything good, everything good. And came a time where he decided, oh, the pastor is like this, the people are like that. He began to complain to everybody. I said, why? He said, I didn't have a job. I lost my job. Nobody even cared. I said, "Brother, when I asked you, how are you doing? You said, all's good. Tell the truth, man, I'm hurting. This is what I'm going through. Tell somebody. If you cannot talk to me, talk to somebody else. You feel that pastor is not approachable? Go to somebody who is approachable. Now, please don't go to a depressed person. Please do not keep company with discouraging people or people who are already discouraged. They will only pull you down into their pool. All right? Go to somebody whom you feel you can talk to and say at the end of the day, come on, let's pray for it. We thank God we've got a lot of people in our church who are really good. Some of you have gone through so tremendous hurts in your life, you qualify to heal. Don't think I've been hurt. I don't want to share with people because I've been hurt before already. But you have come through it. And there's somebody else who is hurting whom you can talk to and heal them through. You've gone through a difficult time in your marriage, but you came out of it smiling. God helped you through it. Now go speak to other couples who are going through this struggle, this battle. Help them. Can I hear an amen? All right, too much time on that one. All right, so number three, it is important to be connected. It's okay to be connected. Second Chronicles, where he comes and he's talking about the temple of the Lord. And he's referring actually to Solomon's temple. How when Solomon began to pray, he's praying the same prayer. He said, when your people come into the house of God, when things begin to happen that are not supposed to be happening, all kinds of disease, whatever may take place. But when your people come together, it's important, like what Pastor Christoph shared last Sunday, it is important that you come out and into the house of God so that when you're connected like this, when they pray together, something powerful happens. Have you noticed just now while we were all united like this and we began to pray, something powerful was happening? You could sense that whole thing. That's why it's important to come together. Amen? All right. And the enemy hates the gathering together of God's people. So that's why they came against Jesus. Notice, you know, it says how they came and the accusation against Jesus was, he said he's going to destroy the temple. The temple was so important to the early faith of the Jews. They gathered there regularly. There's another religion that takes after the Jews, but not according to the same. They understand the importance of coming to the temple on a certain day. Yeah, we all know that. They come together regularly. Every on that day, they will all gather together. No matter who they are, whether there's a good sermon or no good sermon, whether the songs are nice or not nice, whether the call to prayer is good or not good, they all come together. Right? Because there's something powerful when people come together in the name of God. Come on, amen. So he says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered, because they are mine, I will be right among them. How many of you believe that? If you just gather, two or three from different tribes gather together, there am I in the midst of them. Hebrews 10:24-25, consider how to encourage each other to show love and do good things. We should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other, even more so as we see the day of the Lord coming in. No man is an island. We need to come together. Amen. All right, number four. It is okay to listen to your subordinates. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. Listen to me, O you people of Judah, Jerusalem, and you, O king. Here's this young man talking. Listen to me, everybody. Listen to me, king. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't be paralyzed by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Jehaziel is just a young man. Excuse me. He's not a confirmed prophet like Jeremiah and all the others who were living at that time. But yet God says, takes this young man and says, you speak to the people. Now you know how important the young votes were in this time, right? All the young people coming out to vote, encouraging all, they needed to hear the voice of the young people. And they may be subordinates to you. I don't know whether you heard this or not, but when I was growing up, we had this saying in our home, children are to be seen, not heard. Yeah. Children, quiet. Sit at the table, quiet. All right? So we all sat there very quietly. Our voices did not matter. How we felt did not matter. All right? But now, God, Jesus said, listen, if you silence the voice of the children, even stones will cry out. We got to learn to listen to our subordinates, those who are lower than whom we think are lower. We must always be teachable. Parents, listen to your children. Listen to what they have to say as well. Don't say, oh, y'all children, y'all know nothing. I walk more roads than you. I cross more bridges than you walk roads. Huh? I ate more rice, more salt than you ate rice. I know better than you. What is all this? They were all gone, dead and gone. Listen to the voices of the young people. They've got a lot to teach us. Come on, amen? In our offices where we work, they may be your workers and all that, but listen, keep a listening ear. No wonder they say, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth to listen more. Listen more. You learn a lot by listening. Can I hear an amen? Listen to them. This was not a very big guy. This guy by the name of Kailash Satyarthi, who got a Nobel Prize, he says this, the power of youth is the commonwealth of the entire world. No segment in society can match the power, idealism, enthusiasm, and courage of young people. We need to listen to the young people. We need to allow them to have a voice. When they come and share, when I listen to Pastor Stefan share, Pastor Christoph share, when I listen to Jonathan, Joanna, all the others who come and minister, the younger ones, they've got such wisdom that we just pay attention, we will learn so much. Come on, amen? And we've got to listen, even if we feel that they are our subordinates. Last of all, it's okay to trust our contradictions. After consultation, the leaders of the people, he determined that there should be a choir leading the march, clothed in sanctified garments, singing the song, His loving kindness is forever, as they walked along praising and thanking the Lord. Thank you. May the taps in your house never run dry. So, you never go into battle with a choir in the front. The way God does things is sometimes so funny, so out of place. Because he says this in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. This plan of mine is not what you work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. My thoughts than your thoughts. And I've shared so many times that what God tells us to do contradicts with everything that we have learned in the natural. Thousands of people are dying out there because of snake bite in the wilderness. What does Moses do? He goes, he takes a brazen, takes a serpent, you know, makes a serpent out of brass, puts it on a pole and lifts it up. And he says, all those who were bitten by snakes, look at this and you will live. My father worked in the general hospital in Penang. His office was upstairs. Downstairs was the snake unit, general hospital. And then I would go downstairs as a little boy and go and see all the different snakes. They keep all these poisonous snakes because in Malaysia, the estates had a lot of snakes. So every time there's a snake bite victim, they come in, they would take the venom from the snake. And then they would use it to as anti-venom to help the person recover. That's how you cure snake bites. You don't cure snake bites by asking people to look at another snake. Doesn't work that way. But yet Moses said, if you look at this snake, you will live. But you know what? Many looked and lived, but many more did not. Why? Because they were educated in the University of Slaves in Egypt. And their education told them, this is stupid. How can me, looking at something, cure me of my snake bite? So they just did not look, and they died. And in John chapter 3, Jesus uses the same thing, and he says, just like Moses asked them to look at the serpent, and they lived, so also must I be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up and people believe in me, their lives will be transformed. Oh, that's stupid. He died 2,000 years ago. How can a man on a cross save my life? How can he change me? Those who did not believe died. In other words, they just carry on a life that's meaningless. But those who look and believe, they are saved. Their lives become changed. Can I hear an amen? Contradictory. I mean, Jesus, we've run out of wine. All right, fill the jars with water. What has this got to do with wine, running out of wine? Let's go to the nearest wine shop and buy wine. What is this filling up water? Fill it up with water, draw it up, and so it does not make sense. Everything that God tells us to do sometimes is contradictory to our very being. But if we trust in it, if we follow after it, then our lives will be transformed. Can I hear an amen? God is wise. God is wise. Hey, come on, you guys. What have you caught any fish? All night we went out fishing, man. That's the best time to fish, all night. We fished all night. We caught nothing. It's already morning, 100 yards more. We reached the shore. Throw your nets on the right side. What difference does it make? It's daytime. We are 100 yards from the shore. We are almost coming in. There's no fish. We told you we went out all night. Contradictory. Yet when they did it, it says they did not have the ability to bring the net into the boat. When God tells us certain things, just trust Him. It's very hard. Your natural mind will battle with you. You say, this is not how I was brought up. This is everything that I've been taught is against everything else. You're telling me to do. But if you just cast your net on the right side of life, you will find you've just got more than enough. More than you can ask. More than you can imagine. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more. I mean, I want all that God has for me. So it's okay for me to trust Him in the contradictions of life. When the Word of God comes against my natural thinking, I say, Lord, I'm just going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. We get so worked up, especially that what we see now, we're going like, oh, what's going to happen? Hey, He's in control. God's in control. But it's okay to feel what we are okay. Just understand that we just would put our trust and confidence in Him like Jehoshaphat did. We'll see tremendous results. You know what? They never fired an arrow. They never had to use their sword to kill anyone. When they got that, the battle was completely won. God just took over completely. That's what happens when you say, God, it's okay to trust in You. Can I hear an amen? Stand with me. Thank you.